At the very start of the Declaration of Independence. Are we working? There we go. There we go. At the very start of the Declaration, the US Declaration of Independence, it says this. Well, not the very start, but within it. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The pursuit of happiness. There's even a movie called that that sort of talks of this idea. The original framer of this document, or one of the original framers of this document, when they put in this phrase about the pursuit of happiness, it was kind of alluding to this idea that you can pursue wealth, that you can pursue improving your life, that every person has within the rights of their life, the reason to be able to go from rags to riches, and that being able to pursue happiness is a significant part of what it means to be alive. Now, the US Declaration of Independence is not alone in this idea. Aristotle, another famous philosopher, says this: happiness is the meaning and purpose of life, the whole aim and end of human existence. Buddha, obviously the main part of Buddhism, says this: the way to happiness is to keep your heart free from hate, your mind from worry. Live simply, give much, fill your life with love. Do as you would be done by. Again, there's this idea of happiness is a quintessential part of experiencing life. Socrates, another famous philosopher, says this: the secret of happiness, and I'm sure you want to know this, the secret of happiness, you see, is not found in seeking more, but in developing the capacity to enjoy less. The secret of happiness, you see, is not in seeking more, but in developing the capacity to enjoy less. A whole lot of people have written a lot about happiness over the years and the pursuit of happiness and its role in our life and where does it sit. And so the question I want us to look at today, through the lens of Ecclesiastes, is pursuing happiness the meaning of life? What even is happiness? We're in part two of our series looking at Ecclesiastes, the meaning of life is. And actually, the author and the teacher that's recorded within Ecclesiastes, if you're here last week, you'll know that we define, distinguish those two. The person who pulled Ecclesiastes together, pulled together a heap of teachings from someone called the teacher. Generally speaking, it's held to have been Solomon, but it's not guaranteed 100%. But certainly it was one of the kings that was within the line of David who provided most of the teachings within Ecclesiastes, and then someone collected them together to kind of put it together in a way that communicates. What does Ecclesiastes have to say about happiness and the pursuit of happiness and its role in our life? Now, the teacher of Ecclesiastes talks throughout the book of Ecclesiastes of looking for happiness in five different places. And so we're going to go through the teachings of the teacher, have a look and see what they said about those different pursuits and what they found in those five different places, and then ultimately where the teacher lands on this. And so this is what the teacher would have us know and experience based on their own experience of exploring and seeking happiness in this life. The five places that they looked at were wisdom, finding happiness through wisdom, through knowledge, through learning, through growing, through understanding. Finding happiness through pleasure, enjoying the things of this life, enjoying some opulence, enjoying some of the things that we can seek and grow in. Through work, actually finding pleasure in work and having something useful to contribute to and to be a part of. Through wealth and possessions, so collecting and gathering money and other things and other aspects of wealth and happiness that can come through doing that. And through women and relationships. Now, this is obviously, this is a guy, the teacher in this case, and so that's why he was seeking to see what sort of happiness can I find through women or through relationships, and what was learned in that process. So we're going to jump on in looking at what did the teacher of Ecclesiastes learn in the area of wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, feel free to follow along. You'll also see that it's on the screen. Verses 12 to 18 says this. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of the wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also the madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Right here, we actually have one of the reasons why they attribute this to Solomon. Solomon is widely held to have been the wisest person who ever lived, or at the very least within the Christian and the Judeo-Christian area, certainly the wisest person within the Hebrew space. A lot of wisdom literature, the Proverbs and other books throughout the Bible, were written by Solomon, and he presented a lot of wisdom. But as he was reflecting on his life and the place that wisdom played, he would actually come to it and say, more wisdom in and of itself doesn't bring more happiness. I don't think he's saying that it doesn't bring any happiness and that no happiness can be received. But as he was reflecting and as he was looking at all that he had done to gain wisdom, his end point was to say that for with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more you get to know, the more you get to understand, sometimes that actually brings you to a place where you see things that you actually wouldn't have seen had you not got that understanding, had you not had that wisdom to offer. And so at least at this point in the story, at this point in the book of Ecclesiastes, the teacher would say that wisdom is not the answer. That seeking and gaining and having lots of wisdom is not where you would find happiness. Moving on to pleasure. So again, this is the pleasure of actually the things that you can enjoy in life. It's your pastimes. It's those sort of things. Ecclesiastes 2 verse 1 to 3 says this. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. Again, and if you've ever read Ecclesiastes before, it gets a bit of a rap of being a bit of a negative book at times. Certainly as you look through some of these, you can kind of see it's almost like someone that's the end of their life and looking back, sort of cringing at what's gone on in their life. You really do need to read through the whole thing, which is what we're going to sort of cover and come to at the end. But this is a person looking at their experience and going, actually, and again, if it was Solomon, one of the wealthiest people to have ever lived, and we'll get to wealth later, but he got to experience and got to enjoy. If there was something to experience, he got to experience it. He sought and chased after and did almost anything that you could imagine that you could do. And upon reflection for him, he would say that seeking pleasure didn't bring happiness. That alone, that seeking pleasure and having more pleasure in his life isn't what brought fulfillment. It isn't what brought what he was actually seeking in that place. So we move into work. and the idea of happiness in work. And for some of us, we're like, well, we can already tell you the answer there, but let's just bear with for a moment and see what the teacher had to say. Ecclesiastes 2, 4 to 6, and then skipping to verse 17 to 18. Remember we said last week, Ecclesiastes is not a logical book. It's not A plus B equals C. There are thought patterns and thought bubbles that jump up in all different kinds of places because it's wisdom literature and it's Hebrew wisdom literature. It doesn't follow a natural thing. And so if you're going to follow the trains of thought, you actually do need to jump around a little bit, which is another reason some people just skip the book, but please don't. It's good. And he says this, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had, toiled under the sun for, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. He spent all this time in his life working hard and building and accumulating and setting up and achieving, and he gets to the end and kind of goes, and what's it achieve? I just give it on to the next person. All of this stuff that I do and achieve, where's its purpose? Where's its meaning? He moves on to wealth and possessions. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 7 to 8. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself, and the treasure of kings and provinces. And then skipping on to chapter 5, verses 10 to 14, says this. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. All goods increase, so do those who consume them. So as goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun. Wealth hardened to the harm, hoarded to the harm of its owners. Again, one of the richest had the most stuff accumulated. If he wanted it, he could have. And yet as he reflected and as he went through this, his own perspective was that that did not bring happiness. I don't know about you, but I certainly know some people who are fairly well off. And you would almost think there's got to be a bar, right? There's got to be a point where you get to and go, I'm there, like I've got enough, I'm happy. And yet, more often than not, and I'm sure you can certainly think of people, whether it's people you know or just stories that you've heard of, actually there's always another dollar to chase. There's always something else to seek after. There's always another thing that you can desire. You get to one birthday and you get what you asked for and you're already planning what you want next year. You already know exactly what you're saving towards. You already know the next thing that you want. Particularly in our culture today, it really is the case that you just move on to the next thing, the next thing, and the next thing. You get what you sought to get, and you already start to think about what's the next thing that I want. And it cycles and cycles and cycles. And so the teacher looks at this and goes, this was my life story. I had everything you could dream of. But that is not where I found happiness. So he goes on to the last one, seeking happiness in women or relationships. Ecclesiastes 2, 8b, the end of it, and into 9. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And in all this, my wisdom stayed with me. Now, to put this into a little bit of perspective, again, assuming that the teacher was Solomon, in 1 Kings 11 verse 3, it says this. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. So assuming this was Solomon, he certainly didn't leave any stone unturned in terms of maybe the next one. But maybe the next one is going to be the one that brings me happiness. Maybe if I just try adding another wife and another relationship, another person, then I'll have happiness. He goes on to say this, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor. And this was the reward for my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. This phrase, chasing after the wind, he chased these five things throughout his life. And this, again, is a reflection. He's writing this story, and we've only got to part way. And you can see how, actually, if you've just got what he's got here, it really is quite a miserable story. Like, it really sounds like, wow, like you might need to actually go and get some help and some support, because it sounds like things are really, really tough in your place. And it's just that it's the teacher reflecting on their life, and all of these things are the things that they chased. I have to be honest, that there are times that I read about Solomon's life, and here it's said that he was incredibly wise, and yet look at some of the decisions that he made and go, I'm not seeing the wisdom in that. But for whatever reason, that's certainly one of the aspects, is he was able to experience things, and sometimes it was wisdom through practicing actually things that weren't helpful that brought him to a place that he could actually see and perceive wisdom from those things. So is seeking happiness the problem? Going back to the very start, it's very clear that happiness has been a very key aspect of most philosophical thoughts across all generations. This idea of happiness. And if you were to ask the average person, they're not going to say they want to be unhappy. If you were to ask anyone, I'm sure anyone in this room or anyone that you speak with, except for people who might be going through particularly difficult mental health seasons, generally speaking, if you ask someone, do you want to be happy? They're going to say yes. We all seek happiness. We all seek to find that which will help us to feel a sense of purpose and dignity and happiness. So what does that look like? What does the teacher have to say around this? Ecclesiastes 2, 24 to 26 says, a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat? Or who can find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth, to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And once again, a key character enters the teaching of the teacher. So as he reflected on each of these five areas, he recognized that they in and of themselves, if they're the end goal, if pleasure's the end goal, if women and relationships is the end goal, if money is the end goal, if work is the end goal, if any of those things is the end goal, they are meaningless, they will come, they will go, they will pass away, they will pass on to the next person. But when viewed in the light of a relationship with God, it actually changes the place that they play. See, if God is actually the focus, if God is the person that we're chasing after, if God is the reason for our being and our existence, then actually what the teacher says is a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil in light of their relationship with God. It's that connection with God and the unending life that we have through eternity and the fact that God will bring an end to this existence and will bring justice and will bring hope and will bring something that is to come. That's what enables those five things to be places where we can actually find some happiness. But they've got to be in the right place. If those things sit in the place of God, they rob us of the richness of this life. The teaching of the teacher of Ecclesiastes would say something along these lines. The pursuit of happiness without the pursuit of God is ultimately fruitless. The pursuit of happiness without the pursuit of God is ultimately fruitless. If we turn our minds and our attention to pursuing God in every area and aspect of our lives, we will have a much greater opportunity to see these things through the lens of Jesus and see these things through the lens of how God intended them to be. There are so many places across the Bible that speak positively of work, and we've talked about a theology of work. They talk positively about possessions and pleasure. God designed a world that was good. It was made to be enjoyed. It was made to be appreciated. God decided for relationships to exist. They only exist in this life. Marriage relationships do not go into eternity. There's some sadness that we experience there, but Jesus is clear when he says, the people come to him and say, whose husband will they be when they go to eternity? They've had all these wives, and Jesus says, none. Because actually that's something that is given for this life. They're actually all good things in their rightful place. And Solomon's wisdom was that he explored every one of these things in ways that were unhealthy throughout his lifetime and was able to look back on them and see each of those things divorced from God brings pain and misery. It's meaningless and a chasing after the wind. But you add God into the mix, and it changes every one of those things. So just as we come towards a close, I'd love you to reflect for yourself. What role does God play in your life amongst the five areas that we explored, amongst the five areas that the teacher spoke to? Many, if not most of you, have sought or are seeking wisdom. You might be studying, or you might have studied in the past, or you just might be wanting to grow in your own areas of wisdom, their own areas of interest. How do you find a place and a space for God to be within that exploration? What role does actually coming to wisdom through your understanding of the Christian faith, where does that sit? And how do you apply wisdom through a God lens? In your own areas of pleasure and fun, and we've got a diverse range of things represented here. I love volleyball. Volleyball is something I love to do. I coach volleyball. I play volleyball. I don't quite dream about it yet, but maybe that day will come. But just because I'm playing volleyball doesn't mean that I'm not representing Jesus. Just because I'm enjoying volleyball doesn't mean that I can't bring God into that place and find ways for my own love of volleyball to actually connect me with God, not be an escape from God. You see, if you use pleasure to escape the pain in your life, you actually rob God of an opportunity of helping you grow in that area. Sometimes we seek these things to try and get away from other dysfunctions that might be going on. And God's actually saying, I want to be right there with you in that thing. So how do you bring God into your pleasures? I love it when I hear stories about people who are doing something. They love to run because they feel his pleasure. They love to do things because they can sense God's presence in that place. Where does God fit in your own pursuit of pleasure? and fun. In your workplace, some of you might be saying, I pray daily because of my boss, because of my colleagues, or whatever it might be. But where do you actually sense God's presence, both in your work and in your purpose for work? Are you just working to pay the bills, or can you actually reframe that lens to bring God into not just your workplace, but your reason for work? In the perfect world, we seek God's wisdom for where we would work. Reality is sometimes we have bills to pay and we just have to take whatever work comes our way. But even in those moments, how are we bringing God into the mix? How are we letting His relationship with us help us to experience that work in the light of Him? And again, it's not something that we do separate to God. It's something that we do with God. Have you found a way to sense God's presence every day? One practice that many people have done for many years is the first thing they do when they get to work each day is they simply say a prayer of presence in some way. There's a few different models online of, God, I pray that you would be with me in this day, whatever might come my way. Acknowledging Him in your workplace and in your environment, so that across the day, He might come to mind. Where does God play a role in your possessions, in your wealth? Now, is that something you kind of try to put to the side and just sort of keep, you know, I just got to pay the bills, got to pay the mortgage, got to work out those things? Where does God get to have a say in how your finances are spent? In what you choose to possess and to chase after? Solomon makes it clear throughout Ecclesiastes, it's actually a good thing to enjoy life. It is not that you're meant to be this miser who hoards everything together, because what happens? You die and pass it on. It goes to someone else. The point is not to hoard and to have lots. That in itself is actually not even the Christian thing. It's how are you allowing God to speak into the area of your finances, to use those finances for His purposes? And you know He actually wants you to enjoy. He wants you to experience some good things. It is not a problem to use your finances for those benefits in those ways. So what does that look like for you? Do you give Him the 10%, as is often taught? Again, not the principle we teach at Austin Cove. But do you give Him the 10% and go, now I've got the 90%? I really think the New Testament teaches God wants 100%. Find a percentage that you just give away without even thinking about it to whatever groups that you choose to give that to. But that doesn't give you freedom just to do whatever you want with the other 90. Bring God into every aspect of your possessions and wealth. And in doing so, you will find more happiness. And then finally, and this one is obviously, it's an obvious one, and yet it's one that often is missed. How are you bringing God into your relationships, both romantic relationships, but even your friend relationships, particularly much with your romantic ones, making sure, probably I can probably say that it's not wise to have 800 wives. It's probably not wise to have 800 husbands. You know, master one, that's probably where I would suggest the rest of the Bible speaks to. It's definitely one of the areas that I think Solomon, I don't know how, he says that he kept his wisdom throughout all this, and yet I just don't see the wisdom in that. But even in that one, how are you keeping God at the center? Being married for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, depending on how early you got married and how long you live, it's actually really hard work. Really rewarding, really special. But it doesn't just happen. How do you make sure that you're keeping that God connection? If you find yourself in a relationship with someone who doesn't follow God, who doesn't believe in God, who isn't in that place, that is another challenge in and of itself. Because you're seeking different ideas and you're seeking different things. How do you make sure that God still plays that pivotal role in your own aspects of the relationship? You can't make the other person have any sort of thoughts or beliefs. Anyone who's got a relationship has worked that out. You can't make your spouse do what you think they should do. It just doesn't happen. But you can make sure that you hold firm to the aspects that are important to you. Six times in Ecclesiastes, this refrain appears, or something similar. Eat and drink, make your soul enjoy good of its labor, for it is a gift from God. Eat and drink, make your soul enjoy good of its labor, for it is a gift from God. Seek those things without God and you will not find happiness. Seek those things through the light of your relationship with God and you can spend life eating and drinking and finding enjoyment in and through all that God has given us to experience. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. You do give us wisdom. Help us to see in and through this book of Ecclesiastes and through the writings and experiences of the teacher how we can bring you into every area of our life. We pray this week as we go out that you would help us to reflect and to grow. Maybe we find one area just to check in on across this week. We thank you in Jesus' name.